The reading is from Amos chapter 8, verses 1 to 12. That's the first reading. My master God showed me this vision, a bowl of fresh fruit. He said, "What do you see, Amos?" I said, "A bowl of fresh, ripe fruit." God said, "Right. So I'm calling it quits with my people Israel. I am no longer acting as if everything is just fine. The royal singers will wail when it happens. My master God said so. Corpses will be strewn here, there, and everywhere. Hush. Listen to this, you who walk all over the weak, you who treat poor people as less than nothing, who say, 'Where is my next paycheck coming so that I can go out and live it up? How long till the weekend? When can I go out and have a good time?' Who give little and take much and never do any honest day's work. You exploit the poor using them, and then they are used up, you discard them. God swears against the arrogance of Jacob. I am keeping track of their every last sin. God's oath will shake earth's foundation, dissolve the whole world into tears. God's oath will sweep like a river that rises, flooding houses and lands, and then recedes, leaving them a sea of mud. On Judgment Day, watch out. These are the words of God, my master. I will turn off the sun at noon. In the middle of the day, the earth will go black. I will turn your parties into funerals and make every song you sing a dirge. Everyone will walk around in rags with sunken eyes and bald heads. Think of the worst that could happen. Your only son, say, murdered. That is a hint of Judgment Day, that and much more. Oh yes, Judgment Day is coming. These are the words of my master God. I'll send a famine through the whole country. It won't be food or water that is lacking, but my word. People will drift from one end of the country to the other, roam to the north, wander to the east. They'll go anywhere, listen to anyone, hoping to hear God's word, but they won't hear it. The second reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. As they continued their travel, Jesus entered a village. A woman by the name Martha welcomed him and made him feel quite at home. She had a sister, Mary, who sat before the master, hanging out on every word he said. But Martha was pulled away by all she had to do in the kitchen. Later, she stepped in, interrupting them. "Master, don't you care that my sister has abandoned the kitchen to me? Tell her to lend me a hand." The master said, "Martha, dear Martha, you are fussing far too much and getting yourself worked up over nothing. One thing is essential, and Mary has chosen it. It is the main course and won't be taken from her. Amen."
Listen to this, you who walk all over the weak, you who treat poor people as less than nothing, who say, "When's my next paycheck coming so I can go out and live it up? How long till the weekend when I can go out and have a good time? Who gives little and takes much and never does an honest day's work? You exploit the poor using them, and then when they're used up, you discard them." Consequences, what's new? Reverend Andrew Gammon, in his weekly resource Taking Flight, noted that when he read this, it brought to mind Samuel Vine's boots theory. Does anyone know the boots theory from Samuel Vine? Well, apparently, it was outlined in a 1993 fantasy novel by Terry Pratchett. I had a look at our place to see if we had the book, but I couldn't find it. The theory goes like this. The rich are rich because they spend less money. For example, a quality pair of boots is unaffordable to a poor person who will instead buy a cheaper pair that they can afford. But the good quality boots will last for 10 years and keep your feet dry. The affordable boots will have thin soles. They will need replacing in a year or so. And so over time, the poor person will spend twice as much on boots as an affluent person, and they will still have wet feet. Now, there are dozens of other applications for this that spring to mind. For example, the amount of people will spend on fuel for their car compared to somebody who can afford an electric car, and where the initial expense might be greater, but over time, less. So let's think about this story from Amos. So the prophet Amos lived about 760 BC. He was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore trees from the village of Tekoa, south of Jerusalem. And Tekoa is on one of the main travel routes, so it's not an isolated community. Amos was probably a respected man of consequence in his community, and his preaching shows him to be quite knowledgeable and well-informed on the events of the time, and particularly the inner workings of Israel's elite society. So here we have Amos coming down from the hills of Tekoa with the fire of God's justice in his belly, and he challenged the decadent luxury of the upper class under King Jeroboam II. He came and preached God's judgment on their ways. Listen to this, you who walk all over the weak, you who treat poor people as less than nothing. Behind these charges that Amos levels in this passage is a fundamental economic shift in Israel's life. A growing commercial life of the kingdom with its aggressive business practices had driven many Israelites off their land that was their family inheritance. An elite class of wealthy landowners and merchants had arisen, and while growing numbers of people were forced to sell their labour to buy basic goods. If Amos was even half right in his preaching, then we need to take notice. The judgment of God might well be upon our way of life. We have thought of this country as paradise on earth. We're often ranked in the top 10 of the best countries in the world to live in. And in a survey as recent as 2020, we were ranked 7th in the whole world in terms of economic stability. But perhaps we need to listen to the words of Amos. Listen to this, you who walk all over the weak, who treat poor people as less than nothing, who say, when's my next paycheck coming so I can go out and live it up? I'll turn your parties into funerals and make every song you sing a dirge. Everyone will walk around in rags with sunken eyes and bald heads. Think of the worst that could happen. Your only son, say, murdered. That's a hint of judgment day. That and much more. Have we learnt anything in the 3 millennia since the prophet Amos? The prophet who, using colourful language, talks of the abuse of the poor, economic exploitation, religion being a farce, greed being the driving force. 2 weeks ago, I received a letter from Carol Barron, who is the National Coordinator for Methodist Alliance. Methodist Alliance is a collective of Methodist groups, missions and parishes, who provide some social services in the community. Their vision is for a just and inclusive society where all people flourish. In her letter, Carol says that members of the Alliance are concerned about the increasing economic inequality in Aotearoa New Zealand. Her letter and a subsequent paper that will be discussed at Synod in a couple of weeks' time outlines what some of those things are. So what do we know about economic stability here in New Zealand? Since the 1980s and 90s, the gap between the wealthy and the poor in our country has been growing. Injustices that not long ago would have been regarded as unthinkable, we now accept with hardly a raised eyebrow. For example, major clothing chains continue to use overseas sweatshops where adults and children work excessive hours to produce clothing with designer labels. Perhaps some of us are wearing these this morning. Supermarket chains are said to be making excess profits of about $1 million a day, while growers and suppliers often fail to get their rightful payment from large corporations for what they are producing. Our health system is in crisis. Those who are unable to afford private health insurance are at the mercy of long waiting lists. There's been chronic underinvestment in healthcare services by successive governments. While in just 8 days, the average CEO of one of New Zealand's 16 largest companies earns what a nurse earns in a whole year. The wealthiest 1% of Kiwis have almost 70 times the wealth of the average Kiwi. Housing unaffordability continues to be a major issue. The Ministry of Social Development maintains a register of all of those who are in desperate need of accommodation. Currently, there are 22,868 people on that list, an increase of 675% over 7 years. Each time we have tax improvements, it entrenches the advantage for those who are the wealthiest, while those people on the minimum wage receive the least. Where's the justice in that? We're concerned about gang violence and crime, yet we show scant signs of trying to understand the systemic issues that contribute to these. Deprived people reacting against what they see as exploitation. So what's new? We have made much progress in almost 3,000 years. But ethically, have we? Sadly, our attitudes and policies have not changed much over the centuries. The wealthiest people still thrive at the cost of the poorest. Sometimes the church spends too much time protecting itself and caring for its own interests, rather than doing what matters the most, loving, caring, and liberating the poor and the marginalised. Has the church forgotten it was once in the marginalised group itself? I don't really like talking about judgment. In fact, I find the reading from Amos discomforts me, and I hope you as well. But maybe that's a good thing. The idea of God's judgment might, in fact, be good news. Good news that the wrongs of life will one day be righted. Good news that the poor are not oppressed without God seeing and taking a stand for them. Good news that we are not created to live this way, with the world divided into the haves and have-nots. And good news that by the grace of God we are being used to make the world a better place. We are saved from the selfishness which causes or tolerates injustice, and we're being led, maybe kicking and screaming, towards the generosity of God. Maybe we don't always achieve what we should, but by the saving grace of God, we get up from the ground and try again and again and again. This is good news. What's new? I want to say that the impact of Christ Jesus on our lives can make many things new. Some examples. As a church community, I hope that we're able to stand with God for a better way of life for all. The good news of Christ proclaims all people deserve a good life in all its fullness. So what is our response? I celebrate the work of Methodist Alliance, but let's engage with that work by understanding the issues and seeing what we can do as a community of faith. I'm proud that the Methodist Church of New Zealand is involved in social justice issues. I rejoice that we have people who are committed to stand beside those in need, to help them in order that they may be better able to stand up for themselves. I'm pleased that this parish for many years has been part of the living wage movement, a movement established as a response to the growing poverty and inequality that continues to hold back so many Kiwi workers, their families, and our economy. And I salute you, who in your everyday ordinariness of lives respond in the face of human need. In responding, we can do the best we can to combat injustice and apathy. The prophet Amos reminds us that God's heart is for all those who are oppressed and exploited. It is a clear call that it is our responsibility as the people of God to aid the poor and the needy. But Amos also points out the link between worship and action. Our worship of God is seen in the way we serve God. A good example for us is John Wesley, who, leaving the comfort of what was familiar, endured discomfort, ridicule, abuse, and he kept on preaching the love of God for everyone. He rode the gallows cart with condemned people. He opposed slavery. He worked for social justice, better working conditions. He practiced what he preached. I hope that in the next months, as we begin to examine ourselves as a parish and our vision for making the world a better place, we're intentional about the link between our worship and action. We're intentional about what our actions might be. At the end of story time, we said a prayer. In that prayer, we said, "The kingdom of love is coming because somewhere, someone is kind when others are unkind, shares with another in need, refuses to hate, is patient and waits in love, returns good for evil, serves one another in love, is calm in the storm, is loving to everybody." The final question of the prayer, is that someone you? My prayer is that we, as Wellington Methodist Parish, as this congregation, and as individuals can respond with, yes, that someone is us.